Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism from Charlotte, North Carolina. We hope you'll enjoy today's broadcast. Now, here's David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David. It's Tuesday, March the 20th, 2012. We welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism. As always, we greet you in Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our soon-coming King. Amen. We are profusely elated and excited relative to many of you who've been blessed through the teachings that we have taught the last three programs. Have a little note here I want to share with you tonight or this evening, whenever you're listening to this, because it'll speak to your heart and to your life as well. It says, last Monday, I believe you stated in your sermon how God would put someone in our and others' lives that we would not really know who would bless us greatly. Well, he has blessed us beyond measure. The first blessing, Judy's tumor has no live cancer cells. This is the biggest blessing. The second blessing, our well is going dry. Doesn't sound like a blessing, but it is. The lady from the trust that owns this house asked us to handle the details of having the well checked out, which, of course, we were happy to do so. The well turned out to be no good, and we were only getting about a half a gallon of water per minute. In other words, it was new well time. To make a long story short, not only did we get a new well at no cost to us, and because we have been without much water and had made all the calls, etc., to the drilling company, the lady from the trust said that they would not accept our house payment this month. This was a tremendous help with the medical bills, etc. That was the third blessing. The fourth blessing came a few days later. Our neighbor across the road came down the driveway, got out of his pickup and said, "Don't look for a car anymore." He knew our old car had 265,000 miles on it and is on its last leg. Judy said that God is the only reason that our car is still on the road. Anyway, our neighbor said that God had put it upon his heart to get you a reliable vehicle. When I asked him how much we would owe him, he said, "I love you guys. Don't worry about it. You don't have to pay me anything." That's the goodness of God. That's from Jim and Judy in Spirit Lake, Idaho. That's the goodness of God in a person's life. That's why I keep telling you, and I've preached or taught the last several weeks about God's divine providential plan. God is the way maker. The Bible says, to be still and know that I am God. Being patient, being still, and trusting the Lord demonstrates our faith in him, that we're not trusting in the arm of the flesh, but rather we are trusting in the arm of Almighty God. Psalms 98, verses 1 and 2 says, "His right hand, his holy arm, hath gotten him the victory. He hath made known his salvation unto his people." We're going to witness more dynamic moves of the Spirit of God in the lives of the people of God who are consecrated and who are dedicated. These moves of God will be because of people's faithfulness. Faithfulness in serving him, faithfulness in loving him, no matter how arduous and how difficult the circumstances might come in our lives. God wants us to believe him, to trust him, and to always look to him and to acknowledge him in all of our ways. And if you will do that, my friend, you will see the hand of God in all of your life. Once again, we are blessed that so many people have been blessed and ministered to by this series of God's divine providential plan. God has a plan. It's sovereign and it's perfect. It's full and it is complete. And he will supply and meet all of your need. You see, modern Christianity wants their wants. They desire their wants. But the Bible says that God would supply our needs. And as our needs present themselves, then God is obligated as his children to meet those needs within our lives. Amen. I want to speak to you today about three very simple things: war, earthquakes, and famine. We'll leave off pestilences for the day, but Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places." And we are literally witnessing that. I want to share a couple articles today because we are hearing war and rumor and innuendo of war. I don't know when the Iranian situation will become fully developed, but my friend, it is certain it will come to fruition very soon. Many people believe that Israel will not wait until the elections because they feel like they will get four more years of Obama. I'm not concerned about that. I'm concerned about your spirituality. I'm concerned about where you are in Christ. I'm concerned about your walk in the Holy Ghost, your walk in the Word of Almighty God. Where are you when it comes to your walk in Christ Jesus? Because all of these things that Jesus prophesied through himself, that the synoptic gospel writers wrote, and the epistles that Paul wrote, as well as Peter, James, John, Jude, and the Old Testament prophets, they spoke these things. These things are going to come to fruition. They're going to come to pass. Matthew 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." God's word is infallible. God's word is immutable. It does not change. But I want to share a couple articles today. The first one is from Fox News. "Israel has prepared for possible Iranian nuclear strike for years." Well, we know that's true. We know that's true that during the Ariel Sharon prime ministership, he had the Air Force to come out and fly missions near his farmland with rapidity. But it says, "For more than a decade, Israel has systematically built up its military specifically for a possible strike on Iranian nuclear facilities. It has sent its Air Force on long-range distant training missions, procured American-made bunker-busting bombs, and bolstered its missile defenses. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu threats to strike Iran, voiced last week during a high-profile visit to the White House." And it goes on to say, "Although a unilateral Israeli attack would probably not destroy Iran's nuclear program, it appears capable, at least for now, of inflicting a serious blow to it." Now, I am no rocket scientist by any means, but, you know, when you contemplate and you begin to study, you begin to observe circumstance and situations, sometimes you are able to procure an element of insight. Well, I may have shared this lately, and then again I may not, but I was thinking about Israel and their attack on Iran and how they could decimate and, for the most part, diminish Iran's nuclear desires and capabilities for decades. You say, well, how could they do that? They could do that through low-yield nuclear weapons, for they would literally contaminate. where these facilities are, the proximity, the perimeter would be totally contaminated for many years, like Chernobyl, like Fukushima. They would be contaminated for quite some time, and thus Iran would have to totally relocate and start over because, as human beings, they could not afford to work in that contaminated area. Now, I read the other day where one farmer in Japan had 20 calves that were stillborn, all because of the radiation. You see, the government never tells the truth. If you are expecting the truth from your government, hold your breath. You'll die before you get the truth. This is systemic in the entirety of all governments. There is nothing more corrupt, there is nothing more vile, nothing more wicked than government. Governments are just that. They are wicked. Even the so-called personal integrity, dignity, and character of the Japanese, they have not told their people the magnitude and the gravity of what's taking place in Japan near Fukushima. Why do they not tell them the truth? Because of the paranoia. Because people will flee and they will go somewhere else. So they create a subterfuge. They create a sham. It's a charlatan spirit. And for whatever reason, it has encompassed governments on a scale like nothing else. Between governments and between organized religion, there is no entity that possesses greater deception than governments and organized religion. Nothing. You say, well, how can you say that? Go back to Revelation chapter 18, how the harlot, the woman, she rides the beast government. You see, the scriptures demonstrate the wickedness. I mean, listen, the psalmist David, he was king of Israel. He was the lordship of that government. But because he slept with Bathsheba, she conceived. And Uriah, her husband, was a godly man. And so David created this scenario where he thought he would coerce Uriah to go and sleep with Bathsheba and help him to cover his sin. Here is a man called David. The Bible says a man that was after God's own heart. But because of sin, he became morally corrupt and vile and wicked and committed adultery and then murder. I believe it was the Ammonites, if I'm not mistaken. I may be. But he put Uriah, he told Joab, put him at the front of the hottest battle, and then I want the rest of you to retreat from him so he would be killed and slain. You see, government is vile and wicked. An organized religion is vile, and organized religion is also very wicked. I don't think sometimes we understand the gravity of the wickedness that is in all of these things, even those who are in organized religion. But it just shows us how vile, how wicked that people can become. But we are living in an era. And well, I should say, it's not an era. It's like been like this from the beginning. I'm just sitting here trying to recollect. It's John chapter 12. It's right after the resurrection of Lazarus. Let me go there quickly. John chapter 12, verse 9. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. This was 6 days before the Passover. But the chief priest consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now, if you don't think organized religion is murderous, after Jesus Christ had raised Lazarus from the dead, these men, the chief priest, consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, that they might kill this man. Now, what did Lazarus do? That's right. He didn't do anything. He didn't sin. He didn't lie. He didn't cheat. He didn't do anything evil whatsoever. So what happened? Because of the spirit of religion, organized religion, the Pharisees and the chief priest were moved in that Jesus Christ had raised Lazarus from the dead, and they were intimidated by Jews that might believe that Jesus was the Christ and begin to follow him and diminish their so-called spiritual authority. They were willing to murder an innocent man who had done nothing except receive a miracle from God. Now, if you don't think government and organized religion is vile and evil, you need to reassess your mindset. You need to reset your brain. Because I'm telling you, in Revelation 18, the harlot woman, the harlot church, the whore, the prostitute rides the back of the beast government. So they're ultimately going to end up in the same bed together, and they're going to have the same desire, and that's to try to diminish Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. See? In Revelation 17, John said, beginning at verse 3, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." Now watch this. John is in the spirit. He sees a woman who was sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. So the beast, the government, is full of what? Blasphemy. Because he's speaking of the beast with the seven heads and the ten horns. Then he goes on to say, "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication." She's a habitual fornicator. She sleeps with anyone and anything. "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots," or the mother of fornications and abominations of the earth. "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." That wasn't admiring her in the context. Oh, isn't she great? This was an admiration that was beyond anything he could fathom, grasp, or understand. "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel?" Notice he uses the next phrase, marvel, to coincide with admiration. "I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." A lot of people believe that's modern-day Rome, the Catholic Church. Verse 10, "And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Five are fallen, one is, and another is not yet come. Five governments: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greece. Those are your five governments that had fallen. One is Rome. John the Revelator wrote this under the Roman Empire. The other is not yet come. That will be the very end time beast government. Some people think it's the United Nations right now. But the point is, there is yet another government to come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. Now that's another riddle there, but let's look at it for just a moment. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. Once this seventh world government is established, Daniel describes it as a little horn coming up. In my Daniel 70th week teaching series, and I haven't taught this in probably at least 10 years, maybe longer now, maybe 12, 13 years. You have seven heads, and you have seven crowns. The seven crowns represent seven dispensational satanic kingdoms. Now, in this last beast government, in Revelation 13, we see the seven heads, we see ten horns, and we see ten crowns. Those ten crowns, ten horns, represent ten kingdoms that are going to give their power to the Antichrist, which will bring to fruition this eighth. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. What does eight mean? I've taught you this all along. Eight means new beginnings. This will be a literal new government, a new entity, a new beginning. And the Antichrist will be the man of sin, the man of perdition, because it says, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, Paul said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So this Antichrist figure will come on the scene. These ten governments, these ten kings, these ten horns give their power to this man, which creates this eighth government. Now, I like to term it like this. He will have some DNA from these past kingdoms. He is inextricably tied to these kingdoms through the past. Now notice what it says, and the beast was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven. Because he is of the seven, that tells me he has some type of DNA from these governments. Now, what about spiritual DNA? Exactly right, because he's of his father, the devil, John 8:44. Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, for there is no truth in him. For he is a liar and the father of it. So what we're going to witness is this final seventh crown, seventh government coming to fruition. These ten kings give their power to this eighth government, which will be just a very short-lived government. He will arise. Verse 12, and the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues. So this evil spirit of religion, organized religion, this evil government, you heard me say 10 minutes ago, all governments are evil. All organized religion is evil for the most part. Don't want to just whitewash every institution, every church, but I want you to understand they are tainted. Just like the chief priest and the Pharisee said, let's murder, let's put Lazarus to death. The scriptures doesn't say murder, but how are you going to put the man to death without taking his life? Jesus has just raised him from the dead. But the Bible says here in verse 15 of Revelation 17, the waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Now, that's the trouble when you get in the bed with thieves and liars. The government is going to turn on the organized church. The government will turn on the organized church. Revelation 17:17, for God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, again, that points, I'm not here to incriminate, I'm not here to castigate, but that points toward the Vatican. The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over kings of the earth. Tell me what city, when it comes to religion, reigns over the kings of the earth. Everybody that comes and meets the Pope has to bow and kiss the ring. They not only have to bow and kiss the ring, but they have to wear black garments, which says they're unholy, they're unfit, they're sinners, etc., etc. So the governments and organized religion is very vile and very wicked. And because of that, Jesus said there shall be wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. Are we not witnessing these things? You see, no one has a greater whorish governmental spirit than America, because America is always desirous to be involved in the leadership and governments of the world, and we all do it. Let me rephrase that. America's government always does it through one simple mode: money. Money. You know, I hear people get so belligerent, so adamant, so condescending and belittling to America giving Israel money. But you don't hear about America giving the Palestinians money, but they get billions too. You see, America as a government is a very whorish, prostituting government. We right now, even John McCain, I forget how many we give Egypt, I think close to $2 billion with a B dollars a year, and because of these Americans over, I think there were 19. You know, his first response was, "Well, let's just withhold the money." What does that tell you? That's bribery. That's control. You see, these governments are wicked. They get you on the dole, just like they get American citizens in food stamps, welfare programs. That way they control the people. See, I believe personally the FEMA camps were designed for people who are totally supported by the government. They know they're going to have to do something with these people. They have no self-sufficiency. Where they live, the government pays the bill. What they eat, the government pays the bill. Their medical bills, the government pays all of it. So when this system begins to collapse, these FEMA camps have been put in place for these people who are dependent upon the government to sustain them. You see, I preach this and have preached this for many years. the more you are plugged into the system, the more you are dependent and subject to the system. It's just like having a generator. You lose your power. What are you going to do? Well, till you get power, if you're like me and you live out in the country, you cannot wash clothes, you cannot wash dishes, you cannot flush the commode, you cannot take a shower, you can't do anything. Why? Because we have a well. And when we lose power, we would have no resource to continue to sustain our life. But having a generator, and we have a PTO-driven generator, fits on the back of the tractor. That way I don't have to maintain another engine. You know, a lot of people buy engine-powered generators. There's a small engine. Well, I try to think through and strategize, and I use my tractor practically every day in some capacity, gathering hay, bush hogging, just whatever. And so I realized I can maintain that tractor because I use it constantly, but we never use the generator that much, so we would have problems when you let one sit for a year, 2 years, 3 years, and never use it. But a PTO-driven generator does not have an engine. No, it relies upon the tractor to make it work. And my point is, when we lose power out here, we are not subject to the program or the system. We just put the PTO generator on the back of the tractor. We have already the electrical implements fixed. Just plug it in and go right on. It might take you half an hour to get everything hooked up and situated, but you have to strategize. You have to contemplate. You have to meditate. Think about your circumstance and your situations to lessen your dependency upon the system. That's the problem, folks, the system. And the system is designed to snare you. The system is designed to harness and to control you. I saw where Sweden is going to go totally cashless. Why? Then the government knows every bit of your dealings because there will be a paper trail. You know, I've traveled a lot through the United States, and one of the things that you see everywhere you go are flea markets. Flea markets. Man, you pull into a flea market, you can virtually find anything in the world at a flea market, from produce to fish, oysters, scallops, electronics, paint, lawnmower parts. I mean, it's like going to Walmart. What's the difference, though? The difference is cash. I would not be surprised one day they start putting out agents at all the flea markets to monitor the cash that changes hands. I mean, we have a huge flea market with probably about 15 miles of here. They have a place out there they put on tires, they take off tires, they balance them. I mean, this is a huge, huge place off Highway 321, which is a four-lane highway. And I've been out there before, and you can buy drill bits, you know, skill saws, jigs, anything you need, it's there. And I've often thought, you know what? There fundamentally is just no record of all this transaction, and I know the government does not like that. So the point is, the system is designed to snare you. That's why it is designed. Now, they will tell you it's all about having order. No, it's not about order. It's about controlling you. That's why I've said you can go to the bank and you say, well, I don't have my checking account number with me. Well, just give me your Social Security number. And we all know that when that was designed, it was expressly designed for tax purposes, not for identification. And everybody protested. I say everybody. I wasn't even born back in the 30s, but they protested it. I know my grandparents told me they believed it was the beginning of the mark of the beast. And there was such an uproar. That's why on the old Social Security cards, Brother Dwayne sent me a copy of his and had it circled for Social Security and tax purposes, not for identification. Some months ago I found mine. I got mine when I was 11 or 12 years of age. I thought it was cool to go to the post office and fill out the form and get a Social Security card. Sure enough, they sent me one. No problem at all. Now, when you have a child born at the hospital, you get a Social Security card when you leave the hospital for your child. Why? It's all about control. It's all about the control factor. Don't want to forget my point. Governments, organized religion, for the most part, are vile and evil and wicked. And that's why we have these wars, and we have rumor of wars. Matter of fact, there's talk of trying to go in and bomb Syria. But now Russia now has sent in their military troops into Syria. Now, the common sense strategy would be, if Israel is going to attack Iran, go ahead and take out Syria at the same time, or America takes Syria out and Damascus is destroyed in one day. Why? Because they understand that Syria will go to war with them if they go to war with Iran. And they talk about regional war. I firmly believe, I could be very wrong, this will not stay regional. Why? Why will it not stay regional? Because God said about Israel and Jerusalem, I will make it a trembling cup and a burdensome stone for all the nations. Everyone is going to have an opinion. Everyone is going to have some type of an opinion and be involved in these circumstances. And Iran has already said, we will attack anyone who attacks us. You've all heard the talk about electromagnetic pulse, an EMP, where they would put a ship, a freighter, frigate, or whatever, off the coast of America and shoot a nuclear warhead over the United States, and the detonation would create an electrical magnetic pulse. It would burn up everything, all cars except those, I think, before 1976, 77, those cars who do not have electronic ignitions, but the old spark plug and distributor and points and condenser. You guys remember that, what I'm talking about? Well, those cars will still run. Those trucks will still run because they don't have high energy ignition or electronically controlled ignitions with computers. They wouldn't be destroyed. All this is about controlling the world. Albert Pike taught three world wars, and the last third world war was to bring in the Muslims, the Christians, and the Jews, have everyone fighting each other. Is that not a portrait of what we're witnessing right now in the world? Jews, Christians, and Islam? Look at the war. Look at the fomenting anger and hatred and malice. You know, Christians hate Jews, and Jews hate Christians, and Islam, Muslims hate Christians and hate Jews, and just a spirit of hatredness. And this is supposed to be peace-loving religions. You see, that's why I'm trying to convey to you today the enormity of the situation and how that evil has pervaded and permeated every element and segment of government and organized religion. You know, all you have to do in religion is set forth an edict. You know, whether it's the Catholic Church or one of these radical Muslims, and you have to do this. Trying to think of a fatwa. Yeah, just make a fatwa, and then we're going to have war. Governments make war declarations. You know, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and then we get into the confrontation of, well, do we have to get consent from the Congress, et cetera. You see where all this is going? It's about war. It's about earthquakes. It's about famine. Look at the magnitude of the earthquakes in the last 8 years, the earthquake in Sumatra. Remember that? 250,000 people disappeared, washed out into the ocean. just gone, just disappeared. How about the earthquake a year ago this past week in Japan, a 9.0 earthquake, and how that it created this great tsunami. And this great tsunami, you saw the video pictures like I have, the enormity, the magnitude of what took place. And now today there's been another 7.6, 7.9 earthquake in Acapulco, Mexico. The point is, Jesus said earthquakes in diverse places. He starts off with wars. Then he goes into the earthquakes. The magnitude of these earthquakes, all they're going to do is become more frequent and with greater severity. That's what you will witness. Look what happened in Haiti. More earthquakes with greater seismic destruction. That's what you're going to witness. You're witnessing it right now. You're seeing it. You're seeing it. Wars, earthquakes, ultimately produce famine. When you're in the process of war, products cannot be produced, things cannot be accomplished because of the battlements, because of the conflagration. It just distorts, it deteriorates everything in its totality, and there comes shortages. My grandparents told me of the rationing of sugar, shoes, gas, the coupons, or the stamps, I should say, the rationing stamps. Everybody had stamps. Why? Because things were being used up and not able to be produced in a normal environment. And I read today, as a matter of fact, let me just share a couple paragraphs here. Fukushima farmers face decades of tainted crops as fears linger. Farmers in Japan face years of additional losses as consumers continue to doubt the safety of produce from the region devastated a year ago by the tsunami and nuclear fallout, which may taint crops for decades. Decades, that's at least 20 years, maybe 30, maybe 40 years. Almost 100,000 farmers lost about 58 billion yen, which is about $700 million, by March the 1st, or 25% of production. Inadequate testing by the government of rice, milk, and fish from the region has prompted consumers to leave them on supermarket shelves and instead select produce from other regions or from overseas. Checks conducted nationwide so far are only 1% of what Belarus checked in the past year, a quarter century after the Chernobyl disaster, according to Nobutaka Ishida, a researcher at Norikuchi Research Institute. Consumer worries may deal a severe blow to farming in the region for the next 5 years or more. So it says that the rice, the produce, all of these things produce famine. Famine. Wars, rumors of wars, famine. They still have physical aberrations in Russia, Chernobyl, after the meltdown of that nuclear plant. It says here in Fukushima that radioactive cesium may remain in our crops for the next 2 to 3 decades. Matsumura said, which is with the Tokyo Electric Power, and he said they did not take responsibility for what they have caused. He said, I wish the company would go bankrupt and disappear. Now, again, there's the misrepresentation, the misleading. Oh, it's not that bad. And now here in America, Hawaii, some portions of Oregon and the state of Washington have begun to witness debris from Japan washing upon the shores. Now, here again, we don't know how contaminated some of that might be. May have little, may have none, may have a lot. I don't know. But you see how all of these things are bringing distress upon the earth. And that's what Jesus said, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Jesus tried to tell us, Luke 21:25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. He said the sea and the waves would be roaring. Now, in the summer and early fall, we have hurricanes. But any time of the year, you can have a tsunami due to the magnitude of an earthquake. Jesus said the sea and the waves roaring. Watch and witness when a Category 3, 4, 5 hurricane. Look at Katrina, New Orleans. Look at Fukushima with the roaring of the waves as that tidal wave, that tsunami, just comes in there and just obliterates and washes. Cars look like little matchbox cars. Buildings, the weight and the motion of water and what it does to buildings. Jesus has told us, folks. You know, that's what amazes me about the church. I was finishing up my fourth part of the newsletters today, What Brings the Judgment of God. Letter number 3 will be going out in about 10 days, and then we all already have finished up the one for May. And I was thinking today, we have no protection. You see, we fail to realize our help, our strength, our protection comes from God. The word protection is only used one time in the entire Bible. It's found in Deuteronomy 32, verse 38. And he talks about their foreign gods. Can they give you protection? No, they can't, he said. But that's what you serve. That's who you trust. But the psalmist declared in Psalms 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And the noisome pestilence and the arrows that fly by night, they will not hurt you, he said. Why? Because God is the protector. You see, as we become more vile and more wicked, we lose the protection of God. And even natural disasters are overwhelming us. Why? Because God says, I'm not going to protect you anymore. Your help comes from the Lord. Psalms 108, verse 12, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. What I can do in the time of crisis is very little. That's why we all need to be prayed up. We all need to be seeking the Lord and being led by the Holy Spirit of God, because that's going to be your refuge in the day of trouble. Psalms 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Going to be the hand of God. Nothing else can deliver you. Nothing else in this world will be able to deliver you except the hand of God Almighty. Nothing. If you're trusting in the government, God have mercy upon you. You're trusting the wrong things. Closing today, I read last week where 270 churches were foreclosed on since 2010. They're defaulting on their loans. And what happens, most commercial loans are just that, commercial loans of 5 years. And then when the balloon comes due, the banks are uncertain, so they say to the churches, well, you need to pay your mortgage, and they won't refinance. I know a businessman right up here in Stanley who is losing everything because he borrowed an enormous amount of money on his home. He's a very wealthy man, but now he's going to lose it all. He developed a particular piece of property, that's all I'll say, and it's not worked out. I know another businessman who had a business, and the balloon came due, and he went to the bank, never missed a payment, never been late. They didn't want to refi the balloon and told him, hey, pay us. He said, I don't have the money, but I've never been late. They foreclosed, took his property, and sold the property to somebody else who had the cash money to buy it for a whole lot less than what it was worth. If you don't think the banks are criminal, of course, most of you know that, they'll get you if they can. I read this stuff just like you read it. If you're late on a payment, on a credit card today, they go from 7% to 30%. Because Mr. Barney Frank and Chris Dodd have been bought off. So they allow them to make the rules. And then your congressional leader in your district voted for it. I'm telling you, in closing today, all the governments from Japan, America, Russia, Syria, even in Israel, every government is tainted by the word sin. And organized religion is tainted with sin. You know, can you imagine this? I mean, if you are a godly, God-fearing, reverential person, can you imagine buying indulgences? Yet organized religion sells indulgences to generate money. See, it's all about money when it gets down to the end. You know, it's all about the money. I will absolve your sins, but give me a few dollars on the side. That's spiritual fornication and adultery. It's everywhere. Jesus, hallelujah, paid for my sins at Calvary. John said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I don't have to pay some little dude in a booth. I don't have to buy indulgences. I wouldn't want to buy an indulgence to indulge myself in sin. God's church is going to be holy. God's church will be sanctified, clean, by the word of Almighty God. Amen. I pray today that somehow we've said something that would encourage or strengthen your hand or just open your eyes to another element of truth. That's what we're here for, is to share the truth of God's word, because the scripture says there would be a famine. Amos 8:11, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. It's kind of hard to hear a pure word today. I don't understand people who call themselves Christians, yet they indulge themselves in heretical teachings, and they have no hunger and thirst for the true righteousness of God. That's right. Jesus told us in John 5, verse 39, he said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they which are they which testify of me. The scriptures testify of Christ. The scriptures assure that we can have eternal life. And thank God by what Jesus did at Calvary, his efficacious, his desired effect came to fruition at Calvary. Aren't you glad for that today? Aren't you glad that Jesus paid the price and you don't have to go to anyone but to Christ and to him you confess your sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus Christ does forgive sin. Jesus Christ does take away the sin. Amen? And that gives us all hope that no matter how difficult things become, we can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, repentance is not just for the sinner only, but when a Christian fails or misses the mark, he or she both must repent and say, God, I have sinned. That's the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit to assure you, you need to make this right. Get it straightened out. Get it under the blood. The goodness of God, Paul said, leads you to repentance. Isn't that beautiful? The goodness of God, Romans 2:4, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Oh, thank God, the Holy Spirit, when you err, when you sin, when you transgress, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of conviction will come upon the life of the believer, the child of God, and say, listen, you've got to make this right. You've got to repent of your sin. God bless you. Have a great week. Don't be surprised if you see more earthquakes in the very near future that would be devastating. I've said after the Haiti earthquake, I felt the Lord showed me what comes to America will be unbelievable relative to this earthquake. Again, God is your refuge. He is your strength. He is your covering. You're not going to make it by your own strength. You're going to need the strength of the Lord God of Abraham. And he will give you the strength. Amen? He will give strength unto his people. Why? Because he loves us. He giveth power to them that have no might, them who are faint. He will give you grace. He will give you strength. Have a great week, and God willing, we'll be back here next week at this same time to bring to you once again an uncompromising message from the Word of Almighty God.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Lankford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism from Charlotte, North Carolina. For more information, call 704-263-1945. Again, you can reach David Lankford at 704-263-1945.